Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. The book of Revelation and chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 7. We'll read from verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And then these words, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 7, as the Lord would help us. We find that as John writes to the seven churches, he begins with the usual pronouncement of blessing, a reminder that what we need is God's grace, which produces peace in our own hearts. Having done so, he breaks out into this wonderful doxology, this ascription of praise and glory to Christ, the one who has loved us, church. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then think of what he's done for us. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let his name be praised. Well, that being said, we might expect him to immediately proceed to begin to reveal the things that the Lord Jesus has been revealing to him. We might expect verse 9 to immediately follow. But instead we have this sudden announcement. This surprising and sudden announcement. Behold, he cometh with clouds. John's a bit like one of the Old Testament prophets, suddenly announcing wonderful things. And he's doing it because he has a message that God has given him to convey to others. Behold, look, don't you see it? He's wanting to arrest their attention. It's as if he's pointing to something. You see, here is the church. And here are those who don't belong to church. And so often they're looking downwards. They're so busy getting on with life. And all the challenges and problems of life. They can lose sight of this amazing fact. Friend, is that not true of you and me? How often do you think of the coming of Christ? Did you think of it this morning? Did you think of it much over the past week? Our lives are so busy. You're thinking and planning ahead for what the Lord, if he spares you, will bring tomorrow, the next day, perhaps by the end of the week. You're so busy. Here is something to arrest their attention. Look, look up the way. Don't you see? Behold, look. He cometh with clouds. And notice what he says. He's not saying, look, he will come. It's a present coming, although obviously it has future implications. Look, don't you see him? He's on his way already. That's the impression he is giving us, because what he is wanting us to convey to us is the certainty that the one who left this world at the ascension in the clouds, that same Jesus, will return even as the apostles saw him going. Why does he say this? Why is it that this is the first thing he really mentions as he begins to write to the seven churches? Well, it's not that the second coming of Christ is the key theme of this book. That's not the theme of the book. It's an important truth within the book, but it's not the key theme. Revelation has not been written to say to you, the Lord Jesus will one day return again. Rather, the theme of the book is to remind us of the triumph of Christ. That Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is currently reigning, that he is overruling all things in the universe, that providence is the outworking of Christ's activity. And it's showing us that he and his kingdom are going to triumph. That the powers of darkness will not prevail. The false religion will not get the better of the truth. But that ultimately Christ and his kingdom will triumph. And therefore, he is announcing this. He wants us to remember this. And we could say that the ultimate sign of his triumph is in fact the reality that he is going to come. He may be like the householder who has gone on a long journey. And it may appear that there's a bit of a riot going on while the master's away. But he's returning. And he is going to put everything in order. And he shall return as his triumphant king. And every eye shall see him. Oh, there's no secret second coming of Christ. There is one public return of Christ at the end of time. He cometh with clouds. He's on his way. Don't lose sight of that fact. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. There's two things we might notice in our text. First of all, as we look at this text, we shall see it as the world's warning. A warning to the world. A reminder. He cometh with clouds. And then secondly, we shall see it as the church's hope. What good news. He cometh with clouds. First of all then, here is the world's warning. He cometh with clouds. Now remember, Revelation was written for the church. Because all scripture ultimately was written for the church and delivered to the church. And yet it is also designed to make us wise unto salvation, to teach us. And they were to go out and preach the truth. And therefore, these words delivered to the church were effectively to be a warning to those who were yet in rebellion to the Lord's Christ. That they better watch out. They better stop and think about things. Because the one whom they are rebelling against is not going to remain away forever. He cometh with clouds. The king is on his way. And there's a need to ensure that you are prepared. What is this warning? Well, there's a reminder that Christ's return will be a surprising return. Is it not conveyed in the words? Behold, he cometh with clouds. Look, don't you realize what is happening? That's what John is saying. Here is something, an event that is going to be a shock to many. Well, how many thought Christ was dead and gone when he was crucified and buried? And to this present day, the Jews are living upon the false supposition or the false hope that that really was the reality, because they don't like the idea that Jesus is the Christ. And so there are many thinking that Christ was dead and buried many years ago, have no thought of him. They don't want to believe that he's alive. They don't want to believe that he is the returning one. Think of the shock. Behold, he cometh. John is saying, look, whatever you might hope, here is this reality that he is going to return. And you'll notice he says, every eye shall see him. And he includes various groups. Every person, each eye, all those who are alive when the Lord returns will see him. How will they see him? Well, we don't quite know. That's not explained to us, and it doesn't really matter. Because when we get bogged down in such questions, we'll lose sight of the reality that you and everyone else will see this Lord. And what's going to happen then? Those who have mocked and those who have denied Christ, those who have said, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, what a surprise. Think of those who hate God, who shake their fist at God, who say Christ is dead and buried, and as it were, he walks into the room. He's coming with clouds. What a shock. For the king to appear in glory and to be ready to judge. Are you ready for that day? Are you looking for his coming? Oh, it will be a shock to many. It will be a surprise to many. You'll notice it says, behold, he cometh. Here's a sudden appearing of Christ at the end when he appears for judgment. And even those who have known and who have heard that Christ is coming will find that he will suddenly appear. He comes as a thief in the night, we're told. And it is after a long wait, after all it is many years since Christ has come. When you think of his first coming and of how there was a long wait before he came, you're talking about something like 1,500 years between Abraham's day and the coming of Christ were a long, long time. But he came. It was a surprise when he came. People were taken off guard. Very few knew that he had come when he did come. And yes, the Lord has given signs of the end. In Matthew 24, he talks about the fall of Jerusalem, of how that was to happen before the end. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, you've got the rise of the man of sin, this devilish false religion, this devilish perversion of the gospel that was to arise, but something was restraining it in the days of Paul, of how the Roman Empire, as it collapsed, it gave way to the power of the papacy to assert its influence, and you have the Roman Antichrist developing then. Apostasy taking place within the church, which was Satan's great master plan, you could say, to deceive many, ruin the church itself by a church that apes the true church and thereby deceives many. Well, that has happened, and we know there's still to be the return of the Jews, as is indicated in Romans chapter 11. But here is the next great redemptive event, him coming with clouds. And presently, he is gathering in his elect, and one day he will come. Now, the thing is that many know of that, but yet are not as prepared as they should be. We think of the world. They can be like that. But doesn't Scripture also tell us that God's people can be like that? You think of Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. You have five who are not really ready and you have to rouse themselves. They're not as prepared as they should be. And then you have those who were totally unprepared. And in Matthew 24, you have that reminder of Christ being like the householder who comes, and that warning that should we not all want to be doing what the Lord would have us doing when he returns? Isn't it true there are times when you, dear believer, can lapse into coldness? You can lapse into sin. Oh, for Christ to return and to find you in the Word, enjoying the fellowship of God's people, serving him in a faithful way, full of love and desire for him. That would be good. But you're not always like that, are you? There are times when our love can grow cold. Friends, should we not be stirring ourselves? Should we not be keeping our eye on the fact that he is returning? Should we not have this longing for his coming? He comes. And it's only as you and I abide in Christ that we shall not be ashamed at his coming. Let us make sure then that we abide in him. That's a warning given to God's people. He is coming. Well, keep on abiding in him and be zealous and looking for him. I mentioned recently Andrew Bonner and how he often would go out at night, look at the stars and ask himself the question, will it be tonight? And perhaps we could do more of a dose of that, because often we can lose sight of it. And if we had that thought, will it be tonight? We would be preparing. If your loved one was returning home and you thought, well, will it be tonight? You would want to make sure the place was ready. Everything was prepared for them. Should we not be like that with our own hearts? Ready to meet the Lord. Here's something for the young folk. You might ask yourself at times the question, is it lawful to go to certain places? Should I really be doing certain activities, going to certain places? There's a whole variety of things you might ask yourself that question concerning. Well, here is a simple test. Would the Lord be glad to meet me there? Would I be glad to meet the Lord there? Would it really be seemly for him to meet me on a dance floor, say, or in some other place that's a bit dubious, down the pub? Immediately, doesn't our heart recoil? Doesn't seem right. Whenever you have doubts, is it something that is really lawful? Well, if you get doubts, you shouldn't do it. Because you can't do it in faith. But ask yourself the question. If the Lord came, would I want to meet him there? He here's a surprise even to the believer. But we're thinking especially of the world's warning. And here's the warning. He shall come as a thief in the night. Perhaps you're here today and you know that you need to sort out things with God and prepare to meet your God. And you're thinking, well, we'll leave it eventually and we'll sort it out one day. Friend, he comes as a thief. And today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you because you do not know what God has in providence for you. And you also do not know when Christ shall return. And you have to ensure that now, today, you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because now is the day of salvation. And if he comes and takes you by surprise, and you're yet in rebellion, how will it fare for you? He will deal with you as a rebel. And he will judge and condemn you. A surprising return. Notice also it's a glorious return. He cometh with clouds. Why the mention of clouds? Well, if you examine Scripture, you'll find that clouds are often mentioned in relationship with God. You think of the Shekinah glory, the glorious cloud, symbolizing God's presence. You think of how God, in the days of Moses, went forth before Israel in a pillar of cloud. And throughout the Old Testament, you find references to this sort of thing. For example, Isaiah 19. You've got the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. There he is with clouds. There's a vision of the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13. And the Son of Man is coming with the clouds. So what you have is the word clouds, often used in association with God, God being the one who rides the clouds, who comes with the clouds, that the one who is a divine Messiah, the Son of Man, cometh with clouds. What's he saying here? He's saying, look, a day is coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Here is the day of his public vindication. Many have scorned him. Many trample his name under their feet. But the day is coming when he is going to be publicly vindicated, when he shall appear in his glory, when he shall be revealed as the one who is the divine Messiah, God who took our nature, that he might provide a way of salvation for sinners, whom God has glorified and publicly displayed to be his Son. Here is the day of the claim of Christ being vindicated, both that he is divine and that he is the Savior. And that God approves of his claims. Now we can think of another day where that happened. The day of the resurrection. The day of the resurrection was a day when Christ rose from the grave and was declared or revealed to be the Son of God with power. He was the Son of God before then, but he didn't appear as the powerful Son of God, whereas the resurrection day was the day when he broke through the bands of death himself, revealed himself the conqueror of death, showed that he had atoned for sin, and that he now had all power and authority in heaven and earth. The Father had given him this. And he has the right to be enthroned as the Messiah, the divine Messiah, our mediator, who reigns over all, because he had fulfilled the work that was given him to do, to obey unto death. Now that resurrection was a hidden thing. Have you seen the risen Christ? Very few saw the risen Christ. Well, there were hundreds, 500 at one time. But in the scale of things, very few saw it. It was those who were believers who saw the risen Christ. But here is a grand public vindication. Every eye, not one eye, shall fail to see him. And they will see that his claims are true. Oh, when he came at the first, his glory was covered over. What most people saw was merely a man. And they hated him. And they put him to death. A weak man who died on a cross. Sometimes glimpses of his divine glory shone through. And so John could say, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But they were only glimpses. And you remember even the disciples at times could contradict Christ. They lost sight of the fact of who he was. But on that day, there will be an unmistakable revelation of the glory of Christ. How confounded will his critics be? Those who hate him, those who rebel against him, will see him coming as that divine king and be put to shame. Friend, have you submitted to his claims? As he demands your submission, as he calls you to submit to him as Lord and Master, and to embrace him as the Saviour, have you submitted to him? One day you shall bow before him. Will you do it in love and in faith now? Or will it be to your condemnation and your shame? Because he has met you still as a rebel. Notice it will also be a triumphant return. He cometh with clouds. You've got it there in Isaiah 19. The Lord in a chariot of clouds. There he is in his victory chariot. The chariot is the man of war who's in his chariot. And he's riding out to conquer. That's what Christ is doing just now. And he is coming and he is returning in triumph. In his victory chariot, he comes to avenge his enemies, to subdue all of them. He comes with great power. And so Jesus could say in Matthew 13 that the day would come when the Son of Man would return, would come in great power with his holy angels. He shall return with this great retinue of courtiers who love him and serve him. And he comes as a triumphant king, to establish his kingdom and to put down all who oppose him in any way. It will be a triumphant return. But what does that therefore mean to those who remain enemies? It will be terrifying. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The reference is to Zechariah chapter 12. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. And you find in John 19, 34 onwards, reference being made to this. Remember the soldier who had the spear. And we're told that he pierced his side, the side of the Lord as he hung on the cross. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. And here's the fulfillment of scripture. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. He shall return. Think of those who pierced him. The Roman soldiers. The Jews who were calling for his death who pierced him. They were rejecting him. Treating him as a criminal. But he's not just speaking of these people. He's speaking of those today who would do the same thing if they could. Who in practice do that. They might not literally pierce him with a spear, but they're saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Who, given the choice, would rather do their own thing, do anything, but submit to the claims of Christ. In other words, have you done this? Have you embraced the Savior? Do you love Jesus? Are you loyal to Jesus? If not, there's really no difference between you and the Jews who pierced him. And we're told, oh, they shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, there's two things there. Notice the word wail. It's the beating of the breast. You know how people are in the eastern countries when they're mourning. There's this outward expression. That's what's pictured. This outward expression of grief. It doesn't necessarily reflect inward grief. It's outward. And notice also that word because. Because of him. Why? Because he's come. Here's his wailing because the one who they thought didn't exist, was dead, was a waste of space, has suddenly appeared as a glorious king whom they have rejected. It's not a picture of people who are penitent, who are grieving over their sin and folly. Here are consciences rising to condemn. Here are people terrified because the one who's come is going to meet them as rebels and deal with them as such. And they shall be rejected and they shall be doomed and they shall be consigned to that place of outer darkness forever. Wailing, a picture of profound distress. We'll have to turn to chapter 6. And there we find that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, what are they doing? They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Friend, are you currently going to be amongst them? Stop and think. See the folly of your way. And submit to this Christ. And embrace the salvation you need. Acknowledge sin for what it is. Stop running away from the truth. Because one day, it's going to catch up on you. Well, let's notice secondly, much more briefly, tying in with some things we've had before, the church's hope. What does John say in response to this? Even so, amen. Even so, amen. That word, even so, it means yes in the original. That's what it is in Greek. Amen is from the Hebrew. It will be or let it be. And so it's said either to assure us it's going to happen, or perhaps it's said to express the hope it will come. It will happen. As you have at the end of the book, even so come, Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh with clouds. World, beware. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Oh, believer, what a wonderful hope you have. What a wonderful hope. Be stirred up. Yes, he is coming. Be filled with joy and gladness. The enemies of God may be strong. You may be oppressed by the attacks of the devil. And you may see the church persecuted. But he cometh with clouds. And why shall you not fear that on that day? Because you've already learned to mourn. You have looked upon him whom you have pierced. And you've already said, yes, it was my sins that nailed him to the cross. And you have known that grief and that contrition of the folly of being a sinner and your own sin. And you've come to hate sin. And it's led you to repentance and to faith in Christ. And that one whose blood was shed is the one who has opened up a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And you have gone and you have washed. You've made your robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And you love him. And you're loyal to him. And you follow him wherever he leads you. And yes, that might cause trials. That might cause persecution. John's in Patmos because of his loyalty to Christ. He's not having an easy life. But here's his hope. He cometh with clouds. Yes. It's not Rome that's in control of the world. It's Christ. It's not Rome that's going to triumph over the world. Christ is going to be the triumphant king. Friend, don't you long to see Christ? Every eye shall see him. Well, you shall see him. You see him now by faith. You know he's king. You know he's the divine saviour. But don't you long to see him by sight? It's one thing to see by faith. It's one thing to know that your beloved loves you and to have a picture of him in front of you. But it's a different thing for him to come and to meet him and to see him face to face. Some of you perhaps use modern technology when you're speaking to people so that you see their face. You FaceTime them, say, or use some other technology. Why do you do that? Because there's something better about seeing their face as opposed to just hearing their voice. Every eye shall see them. You want to see them. Should we not be straining, as it were, to see him? Like someone coming home. Think of the old days. You would go down to the pier waiting for the boat to arrive. And you'd be straining the eyes for that first glimpse of your loved ones returning home. And how glad you would be. When amongst the mass of people, you saw your son, your daughter, your parents, whoever. You were glad to see them. Oh, you've heard much of the beauty and the glory of Christ. But to see him, oh, you will know him as you never knew him before. And grow in your appreciation of him throughout eternity. Doesn't that lead you to see? Yes, even so. Amen. And you know when you see him, you'll be transformed into his likeness. There's a reason why you long for his coming. Don't you long not only to see Christ, but for the final victory of Christ? Yes, Christ has already won the victory by his death. But it's got to be outworked. It's got to become to completion. And so what was begun, you could say, on the cross by Christ triumph over Satan there, what was secured there, is going to be outworked until it comes to its completion when Christ returns. Many now are making war with the Lamb. He shall overcome them all. There's the joy of knowing a decisive victory is won. People were glad when they heard that D-Day had gone well, but their joy was increased when they could celebrate Victory in Europe Day or Victory in Japan Day. What a blessing. Here is the day of the church's triumph, of Christ's triumph. Don't you long for the destruction of the powers of darkness? Don't you long for the day when all sin and rebellion is put down? Don't you long for the day when God will be vindicated as God, Christ vindicated as Christ, the church vindicated? Even come. How good to know. Persecution will not last. Rebellion will not last. Christ shall have the triumph. And on that day, you will stand with Christ as assessors in the judgment, and say, yes, they deserve to be condemned, because you'll always side with Christ. You love him, and you hate sin. Oh, let us remember, Christ shall have the victory. Let us never be downcast. And then finally, don't you long to be with Christ? Even so, amen. You see your loved one on the boat, but you know they're going to come down the gangplank and you'll embrace them. You'll see Christ, but you'll also be with Christ. He returns. Why? If I go again, I shall return to take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And oh, what intimacy of fellowship with Christ when he returns. This is the church's hope. He's coming. And I shall see him as the victor and share in that victor. And I'll be with him forever and ever and ever. And I'll learn so much more and experience so much more of his love. And I'll understand his dealings with me in this world and enjoy his presence forever and ever. Doesn't it stir you up to say, yes, even so, let him come. Well, he's coming. It's a warning, but it's also a great hope for God's people. If it's a warning to you, take the warning. Act in the warning. Why? Because it's foolish to perish in your sin. And our great desire is that you might be saved. And you know, to come to Christ will mean that you share in that wonderful hope. And you share in the victory. Don't be in the losing side. Make sure that you submit now to Christ. Let us pray.